the young people come and join you this morning. It's so good to see you guys. This is all we have today. Is Larissa too big? Larissa, are you too big? He's got to bring him up right. Got to break him in. I wanted to show you something. Now, this actually, apparently, was kind of first picture. Okay, this was a trademark that became real popular. But this is the painting. Okay, you see that? Now, what do you think that's a picture of? What do you think that, oh, Larissa was shaking into it. What are you doing? Did you think you were too big too? If I'm not too big for the children's sermon, you're not too big. Yeah, what do you think that's a painting? Can you see that? It's a dog, and what's that dog doing?
Yelling
into
some kind of microphone thing.
No, dogs don't yell. Unless he has a head tilt.
Well, he's
listening. That's right. I bet you that's a skill that you need to learn. He is listening. I don't think, now what you guys don't know is that many, many years ago, this is what they called a record player. Okay, now, do any of you know what a record player is? Okay, well, a record player, instead of having digital downloads and CDs years ago, there was a thing. It was about this big. It was made out of vinyl, and they would put it on a device, and it would have a little needle, and it would actually read it. That was called a record. That is for their benefit. Anyway, it was called a record, and they would play it, and early on, it was the needle actually went into this big, like, megaphone, and that's how the sound came out, okay? And this is actually a dog named Nipper. It was a fox terrier. Play, buddy. He can do whatever he wants to. He can't get in trouble in here. He can just go be cute wherever he wants to be. This is actually a little puppy by the name that you do have to look at it, though. This is Nipper, okay? And this became a very popular trademark for the company that made it. Okay? But the thing is, what I wanted to show you about this is look how intently. That's okay, Blake the guy. Your brother can do whatever he wants. Okay, do you see how Nipper's looking at into that megaphone and he's got his head tilted? It's because, and the name of this painting is His Master's Voice. The sound that's coming out of there, they're saying is the master's, ladies, look here. This is Talia, look here. He is listening to his owner's voice, okay? Now, how many of you have a dog? Okay, now, does your dog know your voice? Does your dog know your dog doesn't know your voice? If you talk to your dog, does your dog listen to you when he tells you when you tell him what to do?
No,
sometimes. Okay, if your daddy tells him what to do, does he listen then?
No,
sometimes. If your daddy tells your dog what to do, he listens, doesn't he? Well, that's because your dog thinks that your daddy is the master, okay, and he only listens to the master's voice, because there's lots and lots of voices. In a house, there's lots and lots of voices, but the dog will listen to his master's voice, the one that he knows is his ruler. That's the one that he knows that he needs to listen to. And you know, in the world, and this is what I want to talk to you about. Now look at me. Actually, this painting was painted in 1899, just in case anybody wants to know that. The guy's name was Emil Berliner. But what I wanted to talk to you about is that it's important for us to know who our master's voice is. Because in life, there's just lots and lots of people who are going to be telling us to do lots and lots of different things. Lots of times. And some of those things are not good. And we need to remember that we need to listen to our master's voice. And who is our master's voice?
Yes.
That's exactly right. We have to listen to Jesus' voice so that we make sure that we always do what's right, don't we, Joshua? Okay, let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father God, we thank you that we are not left alone and that you speak to us and that we can hear your voice. But we pray that you would give us discernment so that we would know your voice and that we wouldn't listen to all of the other voices that we hear in life. Help us to only hear you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okie doke. Who's got junior church today? Does no one have junior church today?
I can do it if you want to.
Cindy, are you sure? Yep, for it? Got a good night's sleep? Deacon Cindy's on the job this morning. Deacon Mrs. Barnes. Oh, she's enlisting help. You know, when a friend invites you over for dinner, do you make sure that you have a sandwich in your pocket when you go? Well, you know, no, none of us will do that. But if you invite 20 people over your house to eat, do you make enough food for 10? Well, we're Pennsylvania Dutch. We make enough food for 50, but not everywhere. In a snowstorm, would you send your son or your daughter out the door in a swimsuit? Well, of course, we wouldn't do anything like that. As rude and self-centered and as uncaring as we can be as sinful human beings, there are just some things that we wouldn't think about doing. There are just some things that we as sinful human beings follow, some rules of good behavior, and we just follow those. So, I've never really understood how come we don't think that God is going to be as good as that. You know, that always just boggles my mind. There's just some things that we as sinful human beings, we just would never do. And yet, there are many times that we don't trust God not to do those same things. You know, Jesus' message in today's gospel text, it really rebukes the listeners for worrying. Worrying about food and drink and clothing. Worrying about covering all of the bases in order to make life livable. You know, it wasn't that Jesus didn't know what they needed to live. He knew better than his listeners their need for food and housing. And we have to remember that in first century Palestine, food, clothing, and housing was not a given. There weren't any homeless shelters, and there weren't any soup kitchens. There wasn't even a Salvation Army, and there were no government checks. First century Palestine, finding food, clothing, and shelter was really a challenge, even more so than it is for many first century people in America. But Jesus knew then what he knows now, and that is very, very hard sometimes to make ends meet. In our Christian walk, we are so prone to trying to make this distinction between what is spiritual in our lives and what is physical in our lives. We like to separate those two things. We want to be able to divide our life into two different parts, the spiritual, which we'll trust God for, and the physical, when we really think that we're on our own. Now, we sometimes even fool ourselves into believing that what we do in our physical life doesn't have anything to do with our spiritual life, and that the two things aren't connected. So in the extreme, we might even think that we can sing in the choir on Sunday morning. I'm going to get in trouble for this. They're going to say I picked them out. But some might even think they can sing in the choir on a Sunday morning, but then during the week, you know, take no prisoners at the office. And then we might think that those two things aren't connected. But here's the deal. Jesus doesn't make that separation. In fact, he makes it clear that it's all interconnected, that the right attitude even towards money is connected to our right living as Christians. Now, we're getting all geared up for Lent. It's a very exciting time during the year. Wade's excited because it's a liturgical time of the year. And in our lectionary reading for today, I'd be carrying a cross and having all if it was up to Wade. But today's lectionary reading is really only part of what this entire passage is about. The entire passage here from the Gospel of Matthew actually begins in verse 6
and goes to verse 34. And in its entirety, it actually is teaching us something about wealth and about how wealth is very, very important to our spiritual condition and how wealth is really actually very, very important to our peace of mind. Jesus wants us to have the right attitude towards our physical lives. And he wants us to have the right attitude towards our spiritual lives because Jesus says they are inseparable and they are interconnected. Now we first, because there is no, there is nothing that's more important than this, we must first seek his kingdom and his righteousness, we're told in verse 33. And all of these things will be added to you as well. Now Jesus' message in today's gospel lesson, really, I mean, I don't know whether you picked up on this, it isn't really talking about food and clothing. You knew that, right? Just like Jesus said in verse 32, your heavenly Father knows you need these things. I mean, he knows you need these things. So what he's saying is that if we have a right attitude about our material lives, that we aren't just going to have a full plate daily, that we will have an eternity of overflowing platters. And he's saying that that is oh so much better. You see, Jesus isn't offering us a life of just scraping by. He offers us a life of abundance if we have the faith to take it. A life overflowing and brimming over. A life that provides more than just bread in our belly and a shirt on our back. You see, the journey that Jesus wants us to walk with him feeds not only our bodies, but it feeds our souls. It clothes our minds. It fills our heart. And this is a journey that eliminates worry, eliminates discontent, and gives us peace of mind. Now, I was giving you a hard time about the records, okay? I mean, but you did see that they didn't know what records were, okay? You did see that, right? So the band that you're feeling is a good band. We're all old, okay? But anyway, before, this is also, you know, we know, but the kids, they're not going to know what I'm talking about. Before every car has, and every cell phone had a GPS unit, okay, are you guys ready? We used maps. Okay, you guys know what a map is. Okay. All right, we use maps and we use guidebooks. And one of the big perks of AAA, which is the American Automobile Association, is you can go and get a triptych. You guys have any clue? Not you old people. You guys. You don't know what I'm talking about. Okay, some of you know what I'm talking about. Well, in this triptych, they actually would give you hard paper, and your path was drawn on it with a magic marker. It's true, and we followed that, okay? And so, like, if you wanted to get from one place to another, you would look at your triptych, and you would follow the magic marker. Which meant that you need somebody else, you know, you needed a navigator because the GPS unit was not speaking to you. Okay, they're on the same page now. Okay, well, you know, it gave you, and it like told you stuff that, you know, points of interest. That was on the map, you know, that POIs, those were on the map and everything. So it would have, you know, your off-ramps, your restaurants, gas stations, all on your triptych. Everything you needed to get from one place to another was given to you in a triptych. Now, when we recognize, here's where I'm going with this, when we recognize that our spiritual lives and that our physical lives are interconnected, and when we realize that the journey is the same for the physical and the spiritual, Jesus gives us a personal guidance system. And it is like an internal GPS. When we realize that we must seek him for every aspect of our lives, both physical and spiritual. Now, God doesn't require that we scrape by. He doesn't just give us the bare necessities. He gives us an abundance. And so he provides us with guides, very real guides, so that we have all that we need to be successful on our Christian journey, so that we can get from this place to the other. Now, Jesus said that the birds of the air didn't sow or reap. But you know what? Those birds of the air knew how to scavenge for food, and they knew how to dig up grubs, and they knew how to swoop down and get insects. And the lilies of the field, they might not toil and spin, but you know what? Flowers know how to put down roots. They know how to suck up nutrients. They know how to stretch for the sun. They know how to move in the wind. If we are going to recognize, I'm thinking this morning is what went through my mind this week, if we're going to recognize how God leads us in our lives, how if we're going to recognize the guides that he sends in our lives, we need to really kind of understand how those guides work. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Now, there are really two guides that the Holy Spirit uses as guidance systems that accompany us on our journey towards the kingdom of God. And if you join Jesus on the way, that's why he was called the way, you can really count on those ways that the Holy Spirit will guide you. Now, the first one I want to talk about is the guide within. Isaiah called it the still small voice. Augustine actually called it the teacher within. And Jiminy Cricket called it your conscience, you know. Let your conscience be your guide, and I'm not going to sing the song. We can read the song, please. Well, but whatever it's called, there is no denying that gut feeling. You know the one I'm talking about? You know that gut feeling that you get when you know something is not right? Do you remember the very first big lie you ever told? I bet you do. Do you remember someone accusing you of something that you knew that you did and you didn't want to fess up to? You know, did you hit your sister? Did you break that toy? Did you break that window? You remember those? Well, I have to tell you that at Fern Burke's funeral, I had the privilege of sitting across the table from Father Steve. Now, a lot of us know Father Steve. You know, he's been a big part of the community. He's in a home now, but he gave me permission actually to use this story if and when it would illustrate a point. And also, I had to get permission this morning from Sylvia as well. But it seems like when Father Steve was a young man, that he palled around with a lot of the young men in the area. You know who you are. And one day, all of the guys were going home, and he was going over the hill. I don't even know where he lived, but he went through Sylvia Shaner's farm. Where's Sylvia? Sylvia, where are you? There, she's back in the corner. Okay, she's trying to get small. She is pretty small, but she's trying to get smaller. But anyway, you know where Sylvia lives. And apparently, Sylvia had these awesome-looking pumpkins in the field. And Father Steve saw this perfect neck pumpkin. And he just thought it would make the best pie. And he stole the pumpkin. He went, and he took the pumpkin, and he took it home. Now, I have to tell you that he was consumed with guilt about taking this pumpkin. It probably has something to do with the fact that he became a priest. I don't know. But he was consumed with guilt about this pumpkin, and he kept it in his room. He hid it in his room, and he knew that he could not ask his mother to make a pie from a stolen pumpkin. She would, you know, what was he thinking? She would want to know where he got the pumpkin. So the next day, later in the evening, under the cover of darkness, he went back to Sylvia's farm. And he put the pumpkin back. And he put the vine so that it looked like it was still growing. So that no one would be the wiser. Now, here's the deal. Sylvia didn't have a clue until quite recently. But for all of these years, it had played on Father Steve's mind until he confessed it to me at Fernberg's funeral across the table when he's an 80-year-old man. Anyway, whether you get away with something or not, you see, doesn't matter. And the reason it doesn't matter is because if you remember it, you did not get away with it. That guide within made sure that you remembered. And make sure that you remember your transgression and that you recognize it as a transgression. Now, some might call it conscience. You know, this conscience, that annoying, nibbling away of your soul, that queasy pit telling you that you got it wrong, that knowing that you have to confess it to God, to put it under the blood, as they used to say years ago, and to make it right if you can. Okay, that's the still small voice. You know, there are also guides that the Holy Spirit uses that might be, that the guide might be completely clueless about their role in your life. You know, perhaps it's the teacher who thanked you for helping in cleaning up the classroom after you took a peek at the answers on her desk. Or maybe that snowed under coworker who offers to help you even as you plot to make them look bad to the boss. You know, the guide within is a guide that pricks us when we know that we shouldn't be doing something or should be doing something else. It's the one who turns us outward beyond ourselves and totally convicts us of our selfish agendas. It's the still small voice that is never still, and that impact that is never small, and that voice that plays in our ears and goes straight to our hearts. And the wise person learns to listen to that voice. Well, anyway, there is a second guide, and that is the guide beside. Now, you know the one I'm talking about, this friend who in love points out the selective amnesia that we all get. You know that selective amnesia when we cry foul about something that somebody else has done when it's something that we ourselves have done before? That's the guide beside that reminds us of that time. The caring individual, maybe, who encourages us to examine how we could have handled the situation better. Now, these guides besides are the Holy Spirit sends into our lives to hold our hands and to provide shoulders to cry on sometimes. And sometimes it's an unexpected acquaintance that makes us face the truth. You know those. Now, for some, the guide beside is a husband or a wife, or it could be a sister or brother. Could be a lifelong friend, and for others, the guide beside might even be an enemy, always challenging and causing us to look in the mirror. Don't you just hate it? Now, I don't know how many of you have ever watched the Discovery Channel about the tradition of mountain climbing in the Himalayas, the Sherpas. Have you ever? Well, they had a special about these. The Sherpas, as Westerners, we thought that these Sherpas were just, manual laborers that we could hire to help climb Mount Everest. Well, it turns out that these Sherpas are brilliant people that are particularly adapted to the climbing of mountains. And these Sherpas, what was happening, they would hire them, like an employee, employee relationship, employer-employee relationship, but that is the relationships would always change. That it would become, as the oxygen levels would decrease, I don't know, but they wouldn't just be considered kind of the schleppers of stuff. They became very close confidants of and partners on the climb to these people from Westerners who were climbing. It turns out that they were these experts in environment and they were just companions that were indispensable on the climb. Apparently, the mountain would become very, very treacherous, and more the lives of Western climbers were entrusted into the hands of these Sherpas, and they were people that were uniquely suited to the responsibility. And they would become the most trusted part of the journey. And that's why there's so many ministries, actually, that now have gone out to the Sherpas, because they are those kind of people. Well, you know, for most of us, though, in our lives, we don't have like Himalayan mountains that are obvious for people to see. Most of us have different mountains that we are overcoming in our lives. We're trying, you know, we have mountains of past. We have mountains to get over from terrible tragedies or bad decisions, short tempers, addictions, health problems, you know, cancer, clinical depression, you name it. A devastating relationship. We all have mountains that we are trying to climb. But God offers us all this guide beside. You see, the Holy Spirit has managed to offer all of us spiritual Sherpas. We just have to look for them. But make no mistake, God has provided them for each one of us in our lives, and they are there if we are humble enough to accept them. Now, there is actually a third guide I was going to talk about, but the third guide is really the one on the two others depend, and that one is Jesus himself. You see, we cannot please God apart from Jesus Christ. There is no way that we can live this life successfully apart from Jesus Christ. If we do not accept Jesus' unconditional authority in our lives, if we don't choose him alone as Lord of both the spiritual and the material aspects of our lives, we will never hear that small voice, that feeling. We will never feel the feeling in the pit of our stomach. We will never recognize the guide beside that God has sent to help us climb our mountains. And when that happens, that is when we find ourselves adrift in the sea of uncertainty. And that's when fear grips our soul. Do you have any idea? You know that it is a scientific fact that fear, if you are a fearful person, it will shorten your life. Did you know that? Fear will shorten your life. In our scripture lesson this morning, the Greek word that's translated "do not worry," it really means what the literal meaning is, to be torn apart. Worry will tear you apart in your life. You know, a very wise person once said that the average person is crucifying themselves between two thieves: the regrets of yesterday and the worries about tomorrow. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand this morning what I'm telling you about Jesus' teaching on being prepared for tomorrow. In 2 Corinthians 12, we're instructed, after all, children should not have to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. We're to be prepared. In 1 Timothy 5 and 8, we're told, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So I'm not telling you that you shouldn't plan for your future this morning. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't save for your future. But what I am saying, and what we are talking this morning's scripture lesson, is that it is a sin to worry about your future. It is a sin to permit the worries of tomorrow to rob you of today's blessings and of today's joy. You know, our passage this morning, we can look to three reminders that will help us on our journey, and I just want to leave you with this. And that is, in verse 30, we are told to have faith because God will meet your needs. In verse 32, we need to remember that God the Father cares for his children, and you can take that to the bank. And in verse 33, we're told to put God first because he needs to be glorified. And here's the promise that comes from those three things. If we have faith in our Father, and if we put him first, he will always, always, always meet our needs, both physical and spiritual. So what I'm encouraging you to do this morning is not just to pay lip service to trusting the Lord. I mean, we say a lot of wonderful things, but just don't pay lip service to trusting the Lord. Anxiety is a sin, but so is hypocrisy. So make sure that you say what you believe. And if we practice true righteousness, following the guides that the Lord sets before us, we will avoid these particular sins, and we will live for his glory. And that's when we will have peace of mind. So let's bow our heads and pray. Father God, one thing that many of us do not have is peace of mind. But yet we know that that's what you want for your children. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to take our hands off, and that indeed we would trust you to provide not only for us spiritually, but also materially. That, Father God, you know what we need, and that you will provide it for us, just abundantly, overflowing. And Lord, sometimes we don't know how you're going to do that, but we have seen it time and time again, and yet the next thing comes and we forget again. So Lord, make us a people of faith, knowing that you know what we need, and you will make sure that we get it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. Our benediction is taken from 1 Corinthians. But I think this afternoon, don't forget, it's bowling this afternoon, but Terry, you're not collecting money. Jane is collecting the money. Jane in the purple is collecting money at the bowling alley today. So don't forget, and they'll put up the mumpers for you if you need the mumpers. Prepare your hearts for the benediction. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord,
because you know that your labor in the Lord is not